And if you open up your copy of God's Word now to the epistle of James, or the letter of James. It's right after Hebrews, right before 1 Peter. In the New Testament, it's on page 1199 of your Pew Bible. Tonight we'll be reading, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 1 through verse 12. But the preaching of the Word will truly be on the first four verses. Let's give attention now to God's Word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will a rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Thus far in the reading of God's Word, amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, as we come now to the preaching of the Word, we ask that you'd sustain us, that you, Father, would keep us alert, that you would give us attentive hearts, that thoughts of the world, of our work, of our labors, of our studies, our recreations, Father, would be placed out of our minds, so to speak, that our mind's eye would be set squarely upon Christ. Help us, Father. We're weak, we're frail. Our attention can be diverted so easily. And we ask that you'd help us now to meditate upon you, upon your Word, upon your Son, as the Spirit works and abides in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, shortly after the Spirit was poured out, there's a scene in which the apostles are teaching of Christ. And this has angered the religious rulers of the day. Indeed, they're put in prison as a result of their faithfulness, as a result of proclaiming Christ, as a result of doing that which the Lord had taught them, had called them to do. If you're familiar with the passage in Acts chapter 5, the prison doors were opened, they were released, and they entered the temple and began to teach again, doing exactly that which the Lord had given them, he had commanded them, he had commissioned them to proclaim Christ. The council finds out and they bring them back and admonish them, "We strictly charged you not to teach in his name." As a result, these men, these apostles, were beaten and charged never to speak in the name of Christ again. And as they leave the council, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. They were suffering for Christ. They were imprisoned. They were beaten. They were hated to the extent that these men, members of the council, wanted to kill them. Suffering a great trial. And yet, they rejoiced. It's a bit of what James is writing about tonight. As we open this general epistle, this general letter sent not to a particular destination, but to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. It joins 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Jude as those letters which are not sent to a particular church, to a particular person, but to the universal church. No specific audience, but to the entire church. As we begin to study this wonderful letter, this inspired letter, I want us to see that the Lord tests the faith of His children such that each one endures to perfection. The Lord tests the faith of His children such that each one endures to perfection. We'll see that in 3 points tonight. First, recognizing trials. Secondly, renewing through enduring. And finally, rejoicing in trials. Well, as we read this account, I want us to be asking ourselves, how do we count it all joy? When trials come, they will come. How can you be joyful? Sounds like a contradiction of terms. At a minimum, it seems to be a contradiction of terms. It doesn't seem to flow. It doesn't seem to flow naturally. But that's exactly what James calls us to. First, recognizing trials. There's a short introduction to this letter, possibly one of the shortest we have in any of the epistles. After James introduces himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he then tells the reader to whom he was writing, the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. That's it. That's his introduction. As we learned this morning, we really can't tell which James this is, other than being a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are several Jameses mentioned in the New Testament. Some think this is possibly the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can't be certain. And who is it sent to? Again, it's not specific. The 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now, the 12 tribes would be a reference to the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob. So it's a reference, certainly, to Jews, but the Jews in the dispersion, the 12 tribes in the dispersion, those who have been sent out from Jerusalem. Now, we might get the picture that they're sent out because of persecution, and we know that that indeed was the case. As we open up the book of Acts, we see that as a result of Stephen's martyrdom, that many were scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That's in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And then if we continue reading in Acts 11, we read that they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, going beyond Judea, beyond Samaria, the dispersion. There is a record of this dispersion, this pushing out of the Word of God beyond Jerusalem, exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of to the disciples, to the apostles, as He was about to be raised up into glory. Make disciples of all nations. And so we see this persecution as pushing the Word of God out, as the Jewish Christians, most likely, those to whom James was writing, are now have been persecuted and have left the promised land, so to speak, and are taking the word out. He's writing to them. But what's he writing? Most of what we find in James is of a practical nature, of how to live as one who has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that throughout this letter. It's a bit difficult to outline the entire letter, but we see that generally what he's writing is for followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the way you should be living. Not in order to earn salvation, not to merit salvation, but because you have been saved, this is the way to tell others about Christ. And then we have that very short introduction, greetings. And then James just jumps in to the meat of the letter. Look at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And this was an admonishment or an instruction that this is the way they were to live in the midst of trials. Count it all or consider it all joy when you meet trials. Not necessarily in the good times, not necessarily when everything is going your way, so to speak, but when you are suffering, when you are experiencing that which you might want to get rid of as quickly as possible, James is saying, count it all joy, consider it all joy. Now consider those in the dispersion. We're obviously suffering trials. Just a matter of being pushed out from that place you would call home, that place where you had settled, that place where you were most likely raised, that place where your friends were, your family was. Now you've been pushed out. Some have been persecuted, no longer in their home country. They've been uprooted. They've been displaced. They've been pursued. Remember, Saul had been ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. That's Acts chapter 8, verse 3. We can imagine that others were doing the same. And so here is this church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes in the dispersion, who are suffering as a result of their confession, at least some of them. And so, as James begins this letter, I might think it's strange to begin with trials. Because that's not our experience. But that was the experience of those to whom he's writing. And so as he's writing about how to live in a way that you're displaying, you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's writing to them in their context. And that is in the midst of trial. And what are these trials? This might be a good point for us to kind of define trials. In this life, since the fall of Adam from grace, we experience many discomforts, afflictions, sorrows, temptations, chastisements, and yes, trials. But they're not all the same. In order to understand this passage, in order to understand how James opens up this letter, we might begin by understanding or defining trials. Now, there's a qualification that goes along with this, because we don't always know what category this thing is that we are experiencing. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try to understand. It's not always crystal clear what the Lord is doing in our lives. We can think of chastisements to begin. Chastisements are not trials. Chastisements are result from our sin. It's a discipline. Discipline of God's fatherly care for his children, seeking to move them out and away from sinful thoughts, words, and actions. Webster's would define it as correction. Punishment intended to correct. We should understand that from our earthly parents as they chastised us for bad behavior. But discipline or chastisement is not a trial. It's a different category. The writer of the Hebrews puts it this way: it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, and which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and sons. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. That's chastisement. That's discipline. And we should be receiving that. We do receive that as sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is not a trial. You might think of it that way, but it's different. And then there are afflictions. That which might come to us in a physical pain. Webster's defines this to give the body or mind pain, which is continued or of some permanence. There was a thorn placed in Paul's side to keep him from boasting. It was an affliction. Through the affliction, Paul was taught that God's grace was sufficient for him, but it wasn't taken away. It was being used by God to keep him from boasting. You see, it wasn't given to him because he was boasting. It was given to him to keep him from boasting. There was a purpose to it. It was an affliction. And it was also teaching Paul that God's grace was sufficient. It's different than a trial. It's different than chastisement. Well, now we get to trials, because that's the focus of this passage. How do we define it? Again, Webster's helps. Suffering that puts strength and patience of faith to the test. I think that's the idea. Peter writes in his first letter, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." As though something strange were happening to you. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Again, consider how James began this letter, to whom he was writing. The 12 tribes in the dispersion. Those who'd been displaced, those who'd been suffering because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who were forced to leave their homes, their home country, their extended families, their employments, that was a trial in and of itself. That's where they were living, in a trial. Consider how we started tonight with the apostles. Imprisoned, beaten, threats of death. Because they loved and served the Lord Jesus Christ. They were suffering for the name of Christ. Trial. That seems to be the category that we're talking about. Suffering for the name of Christ. Now notice that as James writes, he uses some significant and important words. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. He didn't say trial. He used the plural. Count it all joy when you meet trials. Not one, not once and done. Multiple trials should be expected. Even though Peter wrote in the single, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you," I don't think Peter was saying there's just going to be that one. No, there will be many trials that God sends upon Christians. Multiple trials should be expected. But then he also, meaning James, uses those words various kinds. Not all trials are of the same nature. There will be various kinds. Think of the multiple kinds that Paul endured: imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea. In toil, hardship, sleepless night, hunger, thirst, often without food, cold, and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul endured various trials throughout his ministry. Well, as we've taken a very quick look at trials and sought to categorize them and define them, we have to be asking ourselves, why is this important? To know the difference between a trial and an affliction and chastisement. Why is it important to note that there will be many, that there will be various kinds? It is so that we will be able to identify and differentiate to the extent possible between trials, chastisements, and afflictions, so that we would know how to respond, so that we would know how to pray, so that we might know what God is seeking to do in our lives. Is God working chastisement? Is there something that I have done, I've thought, I've spoken that was sinful? Is He seeking to draw me away from that? Is He punishing me for what I've done? As a heavenly Father, is the Lord gently sending divine punishment my way for my repentance? Or is the Lord seeking to build me up in my faith? You can't always tell. But we should be asking the questions when those fiery trials come upon us. What is the Lord doing? How should I be praying about this tonight? That brings us to our second point, renewing through enduring. Well, now that we have spoken about recognizing trials and know that James wrote of trials as he begins this epistle, we must see the initial purpose of trials, or how God uses trials in the lives of His children. And James states it clearly and plainly. Count it all joy, verse 2, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Here, when we bring verses 2 and 3 together, we see what James is doing. He's equating trials to testing. Trials of various kinds are brought by God upon the people of God, those with sincere saving faith, for the purpose of testing that faith. They're made to be equivalent, trials and testing. Testing faith. And we see the purpose for testing of that faith. Because the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That word steadfastness is also translated as endurance. And so we learn immediately that the intermediate goal, and I want to make that clear, the intermediate goal of testing faith is to produce or bring about steadfastness or endurance. There's one significant purpose of trials or testing: to cause a believer to be steadfast or to endure in his or her faith. We don't use that word too much, steadfastness. What is it? Well, the plain teaching here is that testing brings about this steadfastness or endurance. We've probed the testing a bit. Now we need to understand the purpose of this testing. And James tells us, as it produces this steadfastness, it is that which is fixed. Webster's defines it as firm, firmly established, constant, resolute, not fickle or wavering. Steadfastness. Or to endure, to continue in the same state without perishing. Again, Webster, to remain, to abide, to suffer without resistance. I think you really have to take both of these words and put them in there. Both of those definitions. Firmly fixed, continue in the same state without perishing, to remain, to abide, to suffer without resistance. That's what the testing of faith is to bring about. It's drawing us closer to Christ as we suffer with Him. Now, I'm not a weightlifter. There are some in our congregation who do that. It's my understanding from reading on the internet that as you do that, what you actually do is cause small tears in your muscles. And then that heals. And that makes your muscles bigger. It's a lot like what goes on with our testing of our faith, isn't it? It's a good comparison. As we suffer, as we're torn, so to speak, our faith grows. As we endure, as we remain steadfast in trials, that suffering, that tearing, our faith is becoming more and more steadfast. As God brings testing and trials upon us, He's teaching us how to endure. I might see this best through examples. Think of the Israelites in the wilderness. They had so many trials of various kinds. The first one that they were given was food and water. They were given manna which formed on the ground, bread from heaven, which would come like the dew of the morning. But they were tested day after day. With regard to the manna, would they keep it overnight? You see, God was testing them. Would they trust that He would bring it again tomorrow morning? Or would they keep it? Not really sure if He'd bring it again tomorrow morning. I've got to keep some. Well, it molded, mildewed, there were worms in it. Every single day they were being tested. And then on the sixth day, they would bring twice as much. And it wouldn't appear on the seventh. Would they still go out? Would they still be looking for it, testing every single day continuously? How would their faith be growing? 40 years. Every day being tested for 40 years. Do you see various trials? That kind of testing over and over and over again. Are you going to trust that I'm going to bring it again tomorrow? Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Quite a different kind of trial. Kind of a once and done, so to speak. As they stood there before the furious king, his face changed before them. As they were speaking of serving the one living and true God and not bowing down before His image that He had created, His face changes. He becomes enraged. The Lord was testing their faith. It was not an ongoing test. It did not last multiple days or even years. But we can imagine how their faith was even tested as they were carried up to the fiery furnace. Think of that. How they smelled the fire. How those who were carrying them perished as they were being carried up and then dropped into the fiery furnace. And then within the furnace itself, how their faith was tested. You can imagine how they grew in their steadfastness, how their endurance grew, how their faith was growing, and how that helped them even as Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Then think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the trials that He endured. Consider the testing. Constantly challenged by religious leaders of the day. Tested. Question after question after question. not welcomed in his own hometown, not supported in his ministry by his family, never believed in by even his disciples. But through all those trials, Jesus was steadfast. He endured until he came to the Garden of Gethsemane. All that testing was proved out in the garden as he was ready to suffer without resistance, as Webster's puts it. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. All these examples, really, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, speak of renewal. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't renewed. But the Israelites were. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. It speaks of renewal through endurance. Causes us to think of Romans 12 as Paul wrote, and he's appealing to his brothers by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Do you see this idea of testing, how it is that which transforms by the renewal of your mind? The Israelites being renewed through endurance, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being renewed as they endured the fiery furnace. How do you receive trials? The testing of your faith. As you perceive a trial, then you should be asking God to work powerfully through it that you might receive all that He has for you in it. I had a minister of the gospel share a story. He and his wife were about to leave the house to go to the hospital where their son was, who had suffered a horrendous accident, burned. They hadn't seen him yet, but there was another minister of the gospel in the house with them as they were ready to leave and depart and go to the hospital, and the other minister told them, "Make sure that you receive all that God has for you in this trial." Do you do that? Do you ask that God would work powerfully through it that you might receive all that He has for you in it? If trials and testing are for your good, if they are to produce steadfastness and endurance as you continue in this Christian life of spiritual warfare, then you should be seeking to gain all endurance and steadfastness possible through each and every trial that God sends to you. Why would you ask for anything less? Brings us to our third point, rejoicing in trials. Now we go back to the question. When trials come, how can one be joyful? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Again, it sounds like a contradiction. It doesn't flow. It certainly doesn't flow naturally for us. Indeed, our tendency is to ask God to relieve us of our trials, especially when we are in the midst of them. That must cause us to think as we pray. We have to be careful to pray for ourselves and for others, always asking for God's will to be done through the trial. He may have placed us, He may have placed a friend in a trial which He has not yet accomplished all that He has for them, and we would not want to ask God to end it prematurely. But here, the inspired writer of the Spirit directs us in the opposite direction of where our hearts naturally take us as we are corrupted in Adam. Count it all joy. my hope that given all that we've seen tonight already, that we're beginning to see the good of trials, of testing. It's my hope that we're seeing the purpose and the result of God's trials sent our way, and thus that this verse is no longer so much of a contradiction as we once thought it might be. Look at verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There. That's it. That's the end. That's the goal of trials. We've seen that trials produce steadfastness and endurance, but that is not the end. It's only a means to an end. The end is completeness. It's perfection. It's lacking in nothing. That's the idea. That's what trials ultimately do. As a believer grows in steadfastness, that is the end. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 reads this way, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the idea. That's the idea. That you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing, and now we can speak of joy. Count it all joy. Because that's the end of testing. That's the end of trials. This endurance, this steadfastness to the end. This perfection written of by James is not living this life without sin. That's not what James speaks of. He's speaking of one whose true, sincere faith, a gift of God, has been tried, has been tested, is one who has increased in the strength of their faith, who has remained in their faith to the end of his earthly or her earthly life. And that's how James can write, "Count it all joy." He's looking to the end. He's looking to the purpose, to the work of trials, of testing. He's looking to a life of faith well-lived and increasing in steadfastness and endurance to the end. That's perfection. That's completeness. And that's what Paul wrote of. James is not alone. He's aligned with all other scripture, and Paul wrote of this as he wrote to those in Philippi. He suffered loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that he may gain Christ, that he may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. But then he confessed, "I have not already obtained this, or am not already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." That was in the middle of his letter to those at Philippi. He was still pressing on. He was still growing in that endurance and that steadfastness. But then as he wrote to Timothy in his second letter, he wrote this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." You see, as he wrote to those in Philippi, he hadn't finished his race yet. He wasn't there. He wasn't complete. But now as he writes to Timothy, he's recognizing that his death is certain. It's near. And he has been perfected through the testing of his faith, through trials. You see? Do you see the significance of this testing of your faith? The significance of becoming steadfast or enduring in your faith? If you haven't yet, let me just read a portion from Matthew's Gospel at chapter 10. As Jesus was sending out his disciples, he tells them, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, the father his child, children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Luke put it this way, "By your endurance you will gain your lives." See the significance of testing, of trials? count it all joy. Brothers and sisters, what lies behind this? How can you do this? To count it all joy. Well, first, rejoice in that the Lord cares in such a way that He will never let you go. I remember what Jesus Christ proclaimed as He was comparing Himself to that shepherd. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. How does that work exactly? That you, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot be snatched out of His hand? Is not part of this the result of trials? Testing, which builds up your endurance and your steadfastness. I'm not suggesting that you're saved because of your work. I am suggesting that Jesus Christ uses this. The Lord cares so much for you that one way in which He secures your eternal life is through testing and trials, through the spiritual muscles of faith, which He builds up through trials and testing. Secondly, rejoice in that the Lord loves you so much that He answers your prayers when your faith is weak and you ask for an increase. Remember the father whose son was thrown into the fire, into the water, because he had seizures. And he asked Christ, if You can do anything, have pity on us. And Christ said to him, if all things are possible to him who believes, immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. He cried out to Christ. We serve a God who loves us so much that as you cry out in your weakness, He loves you so much that He's going to grant that to you. He's going to give you the strength. He's going to give you the steadfastness. He's going to give you the endurance you need. This father was in a trial. He cried out. The Lord loves us so much that He answers our prayers when our faith is weak. And thirdly, you can rejoice and be joyful in trials, knowing that your faith will not fail. Isn't that part of the idea behind these trials, behind this testing? As the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. You will be saved. He will keep you in that faith through trials and testing. Count it all joy." Yes, the Lord tests the faith of His children such that each one endures to perfection. Yes, the apostles rejoiced as they were considered worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. We should be rejoicing as well. As the Lord brings trials, tests our faith in order that we might be built up in our faith to become steadfastness, to endure to perfection. Praise be to God. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You, we praise You. You care so much for us that You would not only give us the gift of faith, but then You would give us trials and test our faith to build us up in that faith. We thank You. We praise You. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your loving kindness. Father, build us up in our faith. Grant us the steadfastness, the endurance we need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.